My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Christ Jesus, before delving into our exhortation this morning, I thought I would take a few minutes and reflect on how important and gratifying, as well as upbuilding, this week has been to me throughout my life. Now, I am fully aware that some of you won't believe this because I can't possibly look that old, but it was 46 years ago, this week at the age of 14, my dad dropped me off at Logan Airport on a Saturday morning and said, "Have a great time," and then spoke what he was really nervous about: "Don't you embarrass me." I remember saying, as he made valiant attempt to get away from me, "Dad, who's going to meet me at Austin? Charles and Mildred. Wait a minute, Dad. What do they look like? Charles is a big man, and Mildred is very thin, and we'll be squeezing a Berean." I remember thinking, "I hope she's not squeezing the big man." And then I remembered my mom had told me that for identification purposes, Mildred would be holding a Berean magazine. "Thanks, Dad. That's a little bit different than squeezing a Berean." Well, anyway, things went quite exceptionally well, considering it was in the age of no cell phones and no internet. I arrived in Austin on time, found the Green Berean, introduced myself to Charles, a.k.a. the big man, and Mildred, his very thin wife. And soon I was in the back of a 1967 Galaxy 500 on my way to Pat and Marie Cassidy's ranch outside Lampasas. Over the next 10 days that I stayed in Texas, three things became so appallingly clear to me, even at the tender age of 14. Number one was, these individuals residing here in Texas are so hospitable. Actually, I must admit, far more friendlier than Northerners. Number two, they all extended immense effort to make this gathering a truly enlightening venue for all ages in attendance. And number three, after you travel outside of these grounds, Texas ain't got no trees. I remember when arriving home and enlightening my dad about the most unique vehicle I had ever seen up to that point in my life. It was a pickup truck with four doors and a back seat. It was always parked right over there about the far side of the basketball court. And now it is ever so clear to me why that brother who owned that truck started to lose his hair. He would stand one arm on the truck, the other arm rubbing the back of his head as if trying to console a migraine that was probably in the 9.5 area. And he would yell once again, "Mike, Ricky, you better not be in that water." No answer. No answer all week long. I really began wondering if there was anybody over there by that name. Then Saturday at the children's program, I finally beheld with my own eyes those to whom he was cautioning about staying dry all week. So many memories, so many love-filled alliances with brethren and sisters who hurt themselves when I was hurting. The support from brethren and sisters that I received in the two most traumatizing events of my life were simply unexplainable. When Sister Susan passed away, going on 17 years now, the cards and letters, the showing of love and concern and willingness to give of themselves to assist one who is hurting, I still have most of those cards and letters, which I sit down and read, and it gets easier each year. Then when Brother Josh had his unfortunate mishap, here comes the support train again. I think it was only the second or third time that I had actually met Maria. We showed up to visit him at the same time, which could have been a problem. And she made perfectly clear to me at that point how the visitation scenario would play out going forward. She said, "I'm going to take this day, you can have this day, family can have that day, and as friends we will fit in when we can." I remember saying to myself on my journey back to work, "This is the kind of girl Josh needs." someone to grab him by the back of the neck and keep him out of trouble. Thank you so much, Maria. You are the best daughter-in-law in the whole world, and I love you so much. In October of 2006, the whole Northeast Gathering wanted to go see him and support. The constant support of people even compelled one guard to say, this kid has the best support system that they had ever, ever seen. And only about half of the people that wanted to go actually got to go. I would go to visit Josh only when Maria told me I could. And he would say, yep, got another letter from Brother Mike today. That was the kid that was always down by the river. He said, all caps again. Somebody has to show him where the caps lock key is located then. Brother Buddy, same thing every week. Josh gets home on a Friday, 7:30 Saturday morning. We are heading out for breakfast. Phone rings, caller ID, Texas. I pick it up. Hello? Hello, Brother Paul. This is Brother Bud Banner. I said, no, really? Like anybody could ever mistake that voice after hearing it only once. So I started to engage in a brief conversation, and I was stopped. I really didn't call to talk to you. I want to talk to Brother Josh. I said, okay, let me put him up for you. The friendships and love and caring one for another that has been displayed by this fellowship to me and my family over the past 30 years has truly gone beyond what I thought the scriptural command instructed us. For this, a heartfelt acknowledgement I thought was far overdue. So, the topic that we have directly before us for our exhortation today is entitled Lip Service. When I browsed what Brother Mark had sent me as a suggested outline, immediately one thought came to mind. It had been so aptly displayed by a brother at a London, Ontario gathering in October of 1983 that the house of Israel in Ezekiel's day had arrived at what might be considered the extreme low of the nation's reverence to Yahweh's ordinances. It was my personal opinion at that time that except for Christ, there was no servant of Yahweh that had a more distressing walk than Ezekiel. But for his faithful service, and more importantly, the furtherance of God's plan, Ezekiel is allowed from the 35th chapter on to paint a glorious picture of the day that will envelop this earth in our Master's reign of peace and safety. A day, yes, without a doubt, when earth's troubles will finally be over. Hushed in a calm of sweet and peaceful tranquility, while the greater Son of David rules a conquered world in peace. There is another prophet, however, who over the years has, to me, though this is just my personal opinion, rivals that of Ezekiel. The nation of Israel had hit its ultimate low again, so to speak, during the lifetime of Jeremiah. His life was one of the loneliest and saddest recorded in Scripture. Throughout his lifetime, the nation of Israel was soundly entrenched in their decaying behavior, from which Jeremiah warned unremittingly would not turn out favorably for them. His life was overflowing with doom and gloom persistently. Nonetheless, no matter what these two before us endured, they did not misplace their faith. In the clear face of death and despair, they persevered through it all to carry out their allotted portion of proclaiming Yahweh's message to those who made proud a claim to be the descendants of Abraham, but yet, in the spiritual sense, nothing could be further from the truth. What is set before us by these two servants of the Most High is the most stellar example one can possibly find that lies in direct opposition to the term lip service. All Scripture is recorded for our benefit and adroitly applies even to us in this day and age. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We count them happy who endure. This is what the Apostle James in his epistle exhorts us, and Ezekiel is one of the prophets in question who has left us an example, who has endured and will, without a doubt, at last be blessed with a privileged position in the kingdom of God when Jerusalem shall be a praise in the earth, as he by the Spirit foretold. We, as students of God's holy inspired word, must bear in mind that even the names of the prophets are full of significance. As our brother Sid pointed out the other morning, Ezekiel means God will strengthen, which is significant of the divine assurance of the great salvation, which at last will be the portion of the faithful Son of Man, who endured so much in weakness, shame, and contempt for Yahweh's message to his chosen people. Ezekiel, who earns this entitlement Son of Man more than 90 times in this book, is a most spectacular foreshadowing of our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ, whom we bring to mind by strict adherence to his commands of "do this in remembrance of me" each week, symbols which represent his being crucified through weakness, but through death, ascending to life eternal by resurrection through his Father's power. He is, without question, now the firstborn of those whom God will strengthen, possessed of all power in heaven and in earth, to carry out all the glorious work that Ezekiel envisioned pertaining to the prince in the temple of the age to come. It is effortless for us to see that at the end of the age, Ezekiel's prophecy, similar to Daniel's, should be more proficiently ascertained in the time of the end, or where we today presently reside. 200 years ago, no human being upon the face of the earth could have completely understood to their fullest extent the words, "Knowledge will be increased, and man shall run to and fro throughout the earth." And even now, it may not yet be fully comprehended, and will not be in totality till our Savior has returned from the right hand of his Father. But, unmistakably, to the enlightened mind, considerable progress has been made. And we, as mortals, placing one foot in front of the other day after day, the vision is being thankfully unveiled by our Heavenly Father and progressively materializing before our very own eyes, possibly more so than any other previous generation before us has seen. It is without doubt delightful to our Creator that we dedicate ourselves to the scrutiny of the prophets, that we may prayerfully excel in comprehension of his will, and most important, transition our lives correspondingly. When Daniel was assured by the angel Gabriel during his study of the book of Jeremiah, which compelled him to a more complete understanding that the time of captivity was drawing nearer to its conclusion, he set himself to pray to God on the basis of divine promises recorded in the prophecy. There is no respect of persons with God, and a similar frame of mind will commend us to his favor now. And without a doubt, more light will follow with us at present, as was in the case of Daniel many, many years ago. Although we are unfortunately not to expect that it will be revealed to us in the form of angelic visitations such as Daniel was honored with. At the end of the day, however, the remnant that is in the land of the living when the Lord returns will have maybe that, or at any rate a similar experience. For the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven even to the other. But that will be for judgment and deliverance. We are now speaking of the probation of mortal days in which these prophets, such as Ezekiel, set forth such breathtaking example, directly reproving, if you will, a lazy and slothful attitude that can be styled as lip service. Ezekiel's book is divided into a series of principally dated or time-sequenced visions. We find in the fifth chapter, it deals with his initial vision of the cherubim in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. When Ezekiel was among the captives on the river Chebar, this was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And from those words, we can so easily see why Ezekiel fell on his face. We today have learned to identify in the cherubic glory of the Lord the representation of our Lord and Master, as well the redeemed in glory. And as a result, can discern in this opening vision an assurance of most glorious things promised by God that should certainly follow all the evil with which the prophet Ezekiel throughout his life was accustomed to, and which without a doubt was destined to be even more distressingly familiar with all the way through the course of his ministry. It is overwhelmingly clear in Scripture that the glorious end is frequently revealed to view just prior to the arrival of some devastating evil or disaster, if you will. The transfiguration of our Lord and Master is a case in point. He was about to die at the hands of sinners. The shepherd was to be smitten, and the sheep of the flock scattered abroad. At a designated time by the Almighty, before that great catastrophe, there was made known to chosen witnesses a vision of his power and coming in great glory and majesty, which was indelibly seared into their minds for the work that was going to be soon before them. After the first alarming shock caused by his death, they were without delay absolutely reassured by his resurrection and being empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit, instantaneously gave testimony to the truth in the face of bonds, imprisonment, and death. Such are not the type of servant who in that day of his triumphant return will be chastised for mere lip service. Ezekiel was prepared by this vision of the cherubim to testify to the unbelieving house of Israel, who consistently and without sincerity only paid lip service to the great God of heaven and earth, despite all of Ezekiel's efforts, which were obviously sanctioned, designed, and approved by Yahweh. They are not put forth solely for the house of Israel, in Ezekiel's time frame either. They are there for all who came afterwards, you and I as well, being constituents of its intended message. We, most fortunately, have, through the Almighty's mercy, all His will and life-saving material preserved for us in God's greatest gift to mankind today, His holy, inspired Word. So that surrounded with evil as we are in these last and fading days of our Heavenly Father's 6,000-year plan with this earth and the man which He has placed upon it, there is always prominent the great and glorious purpose of God in Christ. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord. We remember what God said to Moses when the spies brought back an evil report of His promised land. They almost unanimously threatened an insurgent homecoming to Egypt. Yet this promise continues after the interval of over 3,000 years down to you and I today. The skepticism and opposition of a neglectful world no more affects the objective of our eternal Father in extending His merciful hand of salvation to a remnant who show themselves to be of that Caleb and Joshua category than did similar resistance stymie His purpose in the days of faithful Moses. We have 3,000 years of holy, inspired history, which was previously prophesied by God and now has come to fruition in the very time era in which you and I reside. A judicious servant who valiantly attempts to triumph over mere lip service strengthens himself daily in the remembrance of what God has so ordained and before our very eyes has brought to pass. The daily readings and meditation upon the Scripture, coupled with events such as we attend this week, our weekly memorial, exhorting and helping one another in a positive manner, caring for one another as a mother cares for a newborn child. These are attributes of the faith that overcomes the world. Ezekiel, who was lying on his face on the earth when he saw the vision, was commanded by God to stand upon his feet that God might speak with him. This was also a parallel state of affairs to those of Daniel and John when they both witnessed visions of God and was representative of that raising or standing up again in the resurrection, of which the prophets and ourselves will assuredly be subject at the end of the 1,335 days spoken to Daniel. The power of our eternal Creator will finally be shown forth and made clearly evident to all through the Son of Man of His appointment. Then they will prophesy again, as it was said to John in Patmos, when he, like Ezekiel, was to eat the scroll containing Yahweh's messages. Ezekiel was amply forewarned in regards to what he would be entangled with and the absolute rebelliousness of the house of Israel, who were by God through the prophet typified as briars and thorns and even scorpions. Ezekiel was given a scroll written within and without and full of lamentations, mourning, and woe. This he was commanded to eat, and then to go and speak to the people. He, as commanded by the Almighty, ate the roll, and it was in his mouth as honey for sweetness, even though it was full of lamentations and woes. The knowledge that we most fortunately possess in the truth allows us to understand this. The gospel of the kingdom of God is a matter of pure beauty and joy. It speaks of God's coming goodness displayed in his dearly beloved Son, Jesus the Christ, and the abolition of every vile and malicious act performed by mankind under the sun, including sin and death. But as one can so easily see from the state of affairs that surround us daily, there is much preliminary lamentation, mourning, and woe, in which both Israel after the flesh, as well as the Israel of God, are afflicted for a season. But the end view, however, is the sole factor in enabling us to endure its most treacherous path during our time of probation. Ezekiel was strengthened by God against apostate Israel, who were exceedingly blameworthy of lip service. God enlightens Ezekiel when he speaks and says, "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead, fear them not. They will not hearken unto you, they won't hearken unto me." Yahweh speaks to his servant Ezekiel and declares that he has made him a watchman to the house of Israel to give them warning from God. If he failed in this, he would be responsible, and the blood of the unwarned wicked would be required at his hands. Poor Ezekiel. All these things are for us an example. We are watchmen to our brethren as well. We are strengthened and possibly frightened through this written testimony that has transcended thousands of years down to you and I in the latter stages of God's 6,000-year plan with mankind. Let us not neglect to proclaim the truth without fear or favor, after the example of Ezekiel, whose company we prayerfully hope to share in the kingdom of God. Then the prophet was commanded to make a picture of Jerusalem on a tile or a brick. He was to portray or engrave upon it the city, even Jerusalem. Then he was to take an iron plate and set it for a wall against the city, and was himself to lay siege against it. This was an indication to the house of Israel. Moreover, he was to lie upon his left side 390 days to bear the iniquity of the house of Israel, and another additional 40 days upon his right side to bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. In all, a total of 430 days. And he was to make ends meet on a starvation diet of abominable meat and drink. The explanation from God was this: "I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure, and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity." The 430 days were emblematic of the 430 years, a day for a year, throughout which Israel and Judah had departed from God, beginning in the days of Solomon to the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. This affliction that is subsequent to the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, with which Ezekiel was contemporary, was indicated by the extraordinary action of the prophet recorded in chapter 5, where it states, "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel." This is quite an arresting symbol. The hair and beard of the Son of Man represent the people of Jerusalem. Under the law of Moses, the priests, of which Ezekiel was one, were not to make baldness upon their heads, nor to shave their beards. And the law is reproduced in the regulations for the temple service of the age to come. But here was an exception of unheard of defect for a priest of Israel. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, the same symbol is found, and the razor is the king of Assyria, and the hair the people of Israel, as it is here. That was an earlier visitation. But in Ezekiel's day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was to be the razor to disfigure the body politic of the Son of Man. And so it came to pass, but long afterwards, far beyond the restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah, Jerusalem was once again a renegade. A fire came forth of the saved remnant, as God had foretold, and the greater Son of Man rebuked the wickedness of Jerusalem and foretold even a far more terrible shaving and burning, if you will, and smiting by the hands of the Romans, which took place in A.D. 70. And so this came to pass as Yahweh's promises always will. And Israel is still scattered abroad among the Gentiles as a vessel in which God has no pleasure. What has it all to do with us and our gathering this week? Just this: that we, by the gospel, are engrafted into Israel, and by this metaphor or symbol are represented by the hair and the beard of the Son of Man. If we change his judgments into wickedness, what should we expect in the day that is fast approaching, but the same smiting and burning and scattering that has overtaken the natural house of Israel for their shortcomings? We know that there will be an element of terrible tragedy, so to speak, when considering the fate of the rejected in that day, when they will be cast aside in shame and contempt from the most glorious presence of the King over this entire earth, God's dearly beloved Son. Therefore, we can take Ezekiel as an outstanding example, and the house of Israel as a most serious warning. But on the other hand, most fortunately, we take extreme comfort in the fact that he who will judge bore the same nature that you and I grapple with every day. He was tempted and tried in all points like as we are at present, but yet he without sin. If the shaved, burned, smitten, and scattered hair of Ezekiel, the Son of Man, represented the sad state of Jerusalem, what does the pure white hair of the Son of Man in glory represent but the new Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, of whom we hope to be a part? Ezekiel, without doubt, himself will be among the constituents of this holy city and part of the glorious bride. A sign to Israel in suffering and endurance once, he will be to them a sign in glory then. A faithful watchman in the old days of affliction and captivity, he will be entrusted with many, many things in the immortal service of the age to come. He is our stellar example in not rendering lip service. For us, brethren and sisters, here and now today, the significance is perfectly clear. Placed before us now is our time of testing. Either we can make an effort to render glory to our Heavenly Father, or we can go a whoring after the idols of our so-called sophisticated era, and then, like Israel, learn the hard way. Brethren and sisters, only one thing is certain: God will be glorified.